Romans chapter number 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll start, and then we'll be in a few different places here. Last lesson in this series, Living Beyond Your Capacity. So last lesson in the, that's the wrong place. Dealing with the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. I'm going to get organized here. I threw a bunch of stuff in here for the whole day. Yeah, we'll start in Romans chapter number 2. And then we'll kind of use that verse. We'll get the gist of what we're talking about, and then we'll kind of jump to some other places. But this lesson really is to kind of tie in everything that we've learned about the Holy Spirit and really hopefully to try to make it practical for us so that we would know, what are we to do now? Brother Tim, is that on the top? I can't. Oh, okay. There it goes. Okay. Oh, you're good. We're going to tie in together kind of all the lessons that we've taught, or I've taught on the Holy Spirit, and hopefully give you, kind of put some handles on it, give you some practical things and how does it all work now? We know what the Spirit does. And we know what He desires to do. Well, how does He work in our life? And what does it mean? What is the Spirit-filled life? What does that mean? And I'll tell you this. When the Bible speaks of being Spirit-filled, it's much different than maybe what some other... And again, kind of when you preach the truth, you're exposing untruth. Okay? And that's not really the point is to... But we have to be careful when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, because even in Christian circles, or we put quotes on that maybe, but even in Christian circles, we might see that people say, "Well, I was filled with the Spirit," and then it's some kind of like a manifestation or a show or some mystical thing that happens to them, and they feel a certain way and they do weird things. And I'm just telling you, being filled with the Spirit is not that. In fact, a lot of what you see going on in like the charismatic world where they're, rolling around and shaking around and all that, it's, if you go to some place that is, it's just very interesting. If you go to some place, and I heard this from a missionary to Fiji, he told me this, because in Fiji, they had places that got together, cults that got together, and obviously very demonic. And he said if you walked into their services, you would see something very similar to what you would see in like a charismatic service. And the Holy Spirit is, he's not out of control. Let's just say it like that. That's just not what we're talking about when we talk about the Spirit-filled life. And again, we could get into some of that. I didn't really mean to, but we need to know what that means, because we ought to be living a Spirit-filled life every day. Right now, we ought to be filled with the Spirit, and it should be affecting how we live. So that's what we're going to look at. And really, the idea of that word filling includes that definition, really carries the thought of being controlled by the Spirit. And we'll talk about that, or being moved by the Spirit, or being directed by the Spirit. That's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. But here's the problem. We don't really like control, do we? I mean, I don't. I don't like folks to tell me what to do. I remember years ago, and this was years ago because I was living in Lubbock, the electric company there at the time that, like, it's like one electric company that services the whole area. And so you kind of had to get electric from this place. And they offered this incentive program that if you use their smart thermostat, you would get a certain rate. And, you might save a little bit of money, is what they said. You know that you wouldn't, okay, right, with that kind of a thing. But what the idea was is that they would have control of your thermostat. So in the summer months when it got really hot and they're trying to, you know how they do, in the summer they're like, hey, nobody run your air conditioner. And you're like, that's why we have it. We have the air conditioner to run it now. We don't want to run it in the winter. We want to run it now. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. And so when it got really hot, oh, we got to save energy, which, you really can get all, I could just spend the whole time this morning griping about this whole energy thing, because everything's going electric and we can't even grid up what we got now, basically. And anyway, what they would do to these customers then is they just turn their stuff up to like 80. You know, that's what you need. You need 80. And I said no. I said, there's no way I'm signing up to let basically, it's not the government, but seems like basically this sort of bureaucratic organization come in and like control my thermostat. I don't want that. I charge me a little more. I'm going to turn it down to about 65. I don't like that control, and I have trouble giving up that control, especially to those types who are, I have to pay them whatever they say, and I have no recourse. I'm not doing that. I wouldn't sign up for that. And I think if you're anything like me, you probably wouldn't have signed up for that thermostat as well. Other people did, and they were really hot in the summer. I'll just tell you that. But so we don't like the idea of control. And I think that even living here in Wyoming, I know that's I know that's a similar belief here, is that, you know, we love freedom. We don't really, you know, we don't love other people telling us what to do. And when we hear the word control, we associate it negatively. Wouldn't you agree that, you know, when you hear the word control, you go, that's not good. But you understand, think about this. If you're driving down the road at 80 miles an hour down a highway, you want your car to be in what? Control. You want to have, now here's the difference. You want to have control. It's like when you're driving with your spouse and, I usually drive when we're going on a trip or whatever, I'll drive. And, I think my wife's used to my driving, but she told me recently that I like ride the which lane? I ride to the right side of the lane. And I told her, no, I don't. I'm right in the middle. Well, I'm right in the middle, but half my car is over there, you know. And anyway, but she's used to it. But, you know, if you're ever riding with someone and they don't slow down when you would have slowed down, you know, so you put your hand up on the dash and you're just thinking, can I drive, you know? And I have trouble sleeping when other people are driving because I just feel like they're not going to be watching like they should. And it's not that we don't like the idea of control, that things need to be in control. It's when we have to give up the control to someone else. But understand this, the control that the Holy Spirit wants is what is best for us. It is a positive. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives is honestly one of the best decisions we'll ever make. Because here's what I understand about my knowledge. It's very small, minuscule, and finite. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know what will happen the next day. I don't know the circumstance. I don't know where this thing is headed and what the circumstances are going to be. And I'll even say this. I don't always know what the right response to everything is. Things happen quickly and then we are to respond or make it. I don't always know what the best decision is. And I was listening to some good preaching yesterday, and the preacher really boiled it down to the Holy Spirit knows, you don't. And so you have to be in tune with Him. And so when we talk about control of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand it's a good thing. It's not oppressive. It's not something that we would normally associate with control. And so with all that said, let's look at Romans 12, and we're going to talk about this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Romans 12, verse 1. Oh, I'm in Romans 2. That's a good one, too. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. But that's a different message. So let me get in Romans 12 here. Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in this passage here, and this is kind of why this is the kickoff point, you notice first Paul is starting, he's talking about being a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And so there are some that the Lord's plan for them was that they would be martyred for the faith. They were a physical sacrifice or a dying sacrifice. And if the Lord called us to do that, we pray He'd give us the grace to do whatever He'd ask us to do. But in this verse, He's saying, here's what's all of us need to be is a living sacrifice, that we need to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for Him. And so what I understand about a sacrifice is the sacrifice doesn't have any choice in the matter personally. The sacrifice has given himself over completely to the Master. And we're going to look this morning at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the morning service. I'm very excited to share some of that with you. But what we see happening in that Garden of Gethsemane is just Christ once again submitting His will to the Master. And there's no conflict of wills that's taking place there. I believe a lot of that's for our benefit. But what He's saying is He's willing, if thy will be done, whatever it is. If this is the cup, then thy will be done. And so a sacrifice is one who has laid it out, has given all for someone else. And He says this living sacrifice, so giving our lives to Him in service, in conduct, etc., in every way, He calls it reasonable. It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Well, I believe you know the answer, but because of what Christ did for us, anything that He asked of us would be reasonable. He saved us from an eternal hellfire. And so absolutely, it is reasonable. So we were to give ourselves a living sacrifice. Okay, so this idea of control, giving ourselves over to Him and what He would have and aligning our will with His, because He's given us a will. We can make decisions, and we all probably, because of our experiences and everything, have certain desires, have certain goals, want to do certain things. And what He's saying is all of those decisions and all of those goals and desires need to be aligned with His. So when my desire doesn't align with His desire, I have to not try to make it sound like His fits mine, but I have to just change mine to fit His. And that's there's like big decisions that have to be done that way. I wanted to be an investment banker. That's what when I was in college, that's what I just wanted to do. And because I love the stock market and the sort of the excitement of all that. And so I was like, I'm going to school for finance, and I was going to be an investment banker. And I don't have any problem telling you. You say, well, how'd you choose that career field? Are you really passionate about investment banking? It's like, no, I like math, and you make lots of money. That's why I wanted to be an investment banker. That was my desire. That was my goal. Those weren't good reasons, by the way, to have those goals. But that's I'm just being honest with you. That's why I went that way. Well, the Lord called me to preach. It was my junior year of college that He called me to preach. And so I had to make a decision right there, my will or thy will. Am I going to be an investment banker, or am I going to go preach? And the decision was pretty clear. We had a heart to do what God wanted us to do. And so we went into the ministry. So and by the way, let me just say, I believe I'm 100 times more blessed being a preacher than I ever would have been being an investment maker. I'll just put that out there. I was even thinking through, I was listening to some other messages on the book of James, and how, worldly riches can really be it can be a huge distraction. It can be a huge pull away from God. And so, no, I believe that God led absolutely correct, and I'm just thankful that we're doing what we're doing. But I say that to say this, those are like big decisions, right? Life-altering decisions. But every day, there's dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of decisions we make. And we make the big ones right because we make all the small ones right as well. So in other words, the Spirit, when He wants, He doesn't just want us to consider Him. That's what we tend to do. We tend to consider God with the large decisions, the big things, life-altering. But what about just sort of the everyday decisions that we make? What about just tomorrow when you're at work and you have to respond to somebody's temperament? Or what about, just being led in our speech every day and how we talk and how we conduct ourselves? The Spirit wants, He wants us to follow Him in all those decisions too. And so it is this idea of giving our life over to Him, being a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. And then in verse 2, he talks about what it looks like. And it's this idea of not being conformed to the world, but because here's the thing, the world is trying to conform. The world is trying to teach. The world is trying to shape, and it's doing a pretty good job of sort of stamping everyone out the same way. He says, don't be a part of that, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And while this verse doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit, we've gone over, and I'm just leaning on the last several weeks of lessons, we've seen how that renewal of the mind, that change that happens in the believer from glory to glory, is a process and a product of the Holy Spirit's work. So all these things we've talked about have to come together and begin to transform us as we submit ourselves to the Lord. So the living a Spirit-filled life is learning how to, we'll say this, practice His presence moment by moment. It is a daily discipline and a daily choice not to neglect Him. All right. Charles Spurgeon said this: the greatest crime of sinners is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And the greatest fault of the saints is to neglect the Holy Ghost. So when we get done with this lesson, if I could ever get started, we will be faced with a choice. And what I want you to see today is, again, a lot of Christians see the filling of the Holy Spirit as something that they don't have any control over, right? They're just sitting there in church singing, and the Spirit comes upon them, and then they just start acting all kinds of crazy. You're going to see biblically that's not what it is. Biblically, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a decision that we make. It's a choice. It's a yielding. And you'll see the words of Scripture that tell us that over and over and over. Constantly choosing to yield to the Spirit. So we're going to look at, I think, three avenues here. The first one is this. We're to be filled with the Spirit. So look over at Ephesians chapter number 5. And you know the verse. We've looked at it several times in this study. But just to get this idea of this idea of being filled means to be controlled. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, of course, wine is a mind-altering, mind-changing, mind-controlling substance. People do not act the same before and after drinking wine, especially being drunk with wine or filled with wine. And so he said, the reason for the comparison is when we're filled with the Spirit, well, someone who's not filled with the Spirit and someone who is filled with the Spirit will act differently, because the Spirit is a person, a controlling person. And I read this this week as well about the Holy Spirit, where one man said, let's remember, someone might say, give me more of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is a person. You have Him. He's not in pieces. It's not as if God could give you a part of Him and later another part. No, we have the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is being controlled or yielding ourselves to the Spirit. So when someone is drinking wine, they're yielding themselves to that wine. They're yielding themselves to that control. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're yielding ourselves to the Spirit's control. And by the way, it says that it's a command. And be not, it's not a suggestion. It just says, be not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So if it's a command, then it's a choice. Does that make sense? If I tell my child to do something, it means that he or she now has a choice whether to obey or not to obey. I wouldn't tell my kid, hey, make sure your heart's beating, right? I mean, I hope it is, but they have no choice in the matter, okay? The commands are things given by definition so that the person commanded then has to respond to what has been said. And so he's telling us, be filled with the Spirit. So it's very much a choice. Let me read you a few verses which also allude to this idea of being filled with the Spirit being a choice. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul tells the church at Galatia there, I am crucified with Christ. He's made a choice to give his life to Christ. Now, let's look at a couple others. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and as your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. In those verses, there are some key verbs that tell us this is a choice. Let not sin. That word let is a verb, allow. Don't allow it. Okay, that's a choice. That's a decision that I'm making. Then he says, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield. Yielding is a verb. That's something that we do. That's a choice. So we have this decision. I'm going to either let sin reign or I'm going to let the Spirit reign. Romans 6, verse 16, Paul explains a little bit more. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey. Also that word obey, I didn't point it out, but in verses 12 and 13, he uses that word obey there as well. But this verse, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice. Obey the Spirit or obey the flesh. Obey sin and be a servant to sin, or obey the Spirit and be a servant of his. So the passages, these passages teach us that we must constantly choose to yield either to the Spirit and the Lord or to our flesh and sin. Every day it is a choice. Every day. So being filled with the Spirit is very much a choice that I'm going to yield to the Spirit's control. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And you might say, well, how does that happen? Well, I think it was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a hugely influential gospel preacher. He raised up a glass of, just an empty glass one day in a church service or Sunday school, whatever he was doing. I don't remember. It didn't say what he was doing, but he was preaching. He held up this empty glass and he said, now, how can I get the air out of this glass? And someone raised their hand. Well, you can take a pump and suck the air out. He said, yeah, we could do that, but they'd create a vacuum and it'd probably destroy the glass. And so other people, kind of mentioned a few things and coming up with one thing or the other. And finally, Brother Moody pulled a pitcher of water out of the pulpit and he began to fill up the glass. And as he filled up the glass, he filled it all the way to the brim and he put the pitcher up and he said, see, now there's no air in the glass. And it's a great illustration that what happens is if the Spirit moves in, it removes everything else. Does that make sense? And so the way that we, it's kind of a, you can look at it from either side, but the way that we are filled with the Spirit is we have to be emptied of ourselves. We have to be emptied of sin. We have to decide, no man can serve two masters. So I'm either going to yield to the Spirit or I'm going to yield to the flesh. And so if I give control of the Spirit and he enters in, all that other stuff has to go. But if I'm filling up my life with all that other stuff, then he can't enter in. And so only one can be there at a time. So letter A, I think it's pretty clear. It's a matter of choice. You yield in your heart. It's a daily decision. Every day, listen, consciously in your mind, in your heart, okay, God, today I'm going to yield to you. But not only that, verbally yielding to the Spirit in prayer. Every morning in our morning prayer, hopefully you start the day talking to the Lord and help and asking for help with your day. I don't want to face a day without his help. And so it's a good thing in the morning, even before your coffee, if you're brave, you pray and you just ask the Lord to help you through the day. And one of the prayers that needs to be prayed every single day is that the Spirit would fill you. that the Spirit would control you. And so you just tell God, it's very simple, Lord, today I want to yield to you. Today I don't want to live of the flesh. Today I don't desire to fulfill my will. Your will be done today, Lord. So lead me, fill me, control me today. Give me that control of the Spirit today. And you pray. You pray, you ask the Lord, and so you say, well, how do I begin to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you make the choice, okay, I want him to lead me, and then you ask him to. And we just read that passage out of Romans, and it says it's a thing of faith is what he said, right? Let me get back over there and read it to you again. It's not there. I lost it. Anyway, when you choose to yield to the Spirit. Sorry, I remembered a verse, but it's not the one I've read. When you choose to yield to the Spirit, it really is. I'm choosing it, just like I could choose not to. And then I'm asking the Lord to help me. I'm asking Him to lead me. And so just that acknowledgement, and then carry on about the day. We'll see how it works. But as you go throughout the day, you may have to remind yourself throughout the day to listen to the Spirit and to follow the Spirit. Because I'm telling you this, if you ask for the Spirit's help and control and you ask for the Spirit to lead you, He will. And He will be guiding. He will be speaking. And so then we have more choices as He tells us the way that He wants us to go. Again, it is a choice. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It starts with that word, let. Allow. Most Christians aren't led of the Spirit because they're not allowing it. They already know what to do. They already know what they want to do. This is just another Monday. It's just another Tuesday. I know how to do this. And they're not asking for the Spirit's help. They're not consciously yielding to Him, and therefore they're not allowing Him. And let me just say this, it doesn't really matter at all how you feel about it. You get on your knees, you pray, and you say, God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to live today in your will. I want you to speak to me. I want you to guide me. When you get up from your prayer, you're not going to feel like a tingling sensation all over your body. That's not how it works. I mean, it may be that you have the joy of the Lord and you're excited about the day, but you're not going to be sort of like, miraculously energized. You're still going to need a cup of coffee. But I'm telling you, you by faith, understand that when you ask for that, God answers. And so letter B, it's a decision of faith, not feeling. I'm so glad that our salvation, our eternal security, our walk with the Lord, really every single thing in the Christian life has nothing to do with how we feel about it. Because our feelings, I mean, they change. They change based upon our circumstances so much, and they fool us. They can lie to us. So many different things. But God, when we ask Him to fill us, we accept by faith that He does. We accept by faith that He's leading us. And moment by moment, perhaps, we ask the Lord to help us. God, lead me in this. Guide me in this. I'll talk about it in a minute, but it has to do with also a continual prayer life to Him. Staying in communication with God throughout the day. But first, I'm getting ahead of myself. So it's a matter of choice. It's a decision of faith. And then letter C, it's a repeated process. Again, when we get saved, we receive the Spirit once and for all, right? When we're saved, He indwells us. The Spirit lives within us. He takes up residence. Apparently, all the way to eternity, the Spirit is with us because He's promised that. The filling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, the yielding to the Spirit is something that I have to do time and time and time again. Just like every time I get in my truck, I get out here and yet again, I have to obey those speed limits. Yet again, I have to obey stop signs and yield to red lights. So you might want to stop at red lights. Yield is yellow. That means hit the gas, get through before it turns orange. There's been lights where I've gone through and my kid's like, Dad, that was red. And I say, it was orange. And you don't drive yet. Okay. just telling on myself a little bit. Don't worry. Now my wife tells me all the time I drive like a grandpa. So that was long ago. But it's a repeated process. So don't expect that because you walked in the Spirit today or were led of the Spirit today, that tomorrow it's just automatically going to happen. No, guess what? My flesh is going to try to steal it again tomorrow. And so I wake up tomorrow, I make that decision. So a repeated process. Paul Chappell said this, and then F.B. Meyer said something similar, but Paul Chappell said, being filled with the Spirit is not getting more and more of the Spirit, but the Spirit getting more and more of me. That's what the being filled with the Spirit is. That's very good. It's not that I get more of him. He's a person. He's all there. But he's getting more and more of me. F.B. Meyer, this is where I read that. F.B. Meyer says, do not pray for more of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not in pieces. Every child of God has all of him, but does he have all of us? So we have to continually ask. Secondly, then, we understand being filled with the Spirit is a choice, is the decision. It's a yielding. Secondly, then, we walk in the Spirit. So this is important. And I'll just give you this first one here. It's a habit. And then I'll give you the second one that it can be dangerous to neglect. If I ask the Lord if I yield to the Lord, okay, 7 a.m., pray, Lord, I want to yield to you today. You have my day. You have my life. I want you to be with me in my thoughts. I want you to be with me in my words. I want you to be with me in my actions. Lord, just lead me throughout the day. Your Spirit, Father, I want to give it control. I want you to help me this day and guide me. Okay, get up off your knees. Now he's going to. Okay, that's the point, Roman numeral one. He's going to. Two is this, are we going to obey? Because I'm telling you, just like you can turn off a light switch or shut off a water spigot, you can turn off the Holy Spirit just by disobeying. And so walking in the Spirit is the habit of then obeying him. You've asked him to help. Now, are you going to obey? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again, walking in the Spirit boils down to those choices. We ask him to fill us, we then need to obey him. The writer says here, walking in the Spirit is the developed discipline of listening to and obeying him in the minutiae of your daily life. That means in your thoughts, in what you listen to, in what you watch, in what you read, in what you say, in how you act, how you spend your time, in every situation, not just the big life-changing decision, but in every situation, are we obeying the Spirit? If we neglect that Spirit, well, we can't expect to be filled with him. We can't expect that he's going to be controlling and leading and guiding us. If you're in the car and your wife is saying, hey, you need to turn left here because she's holding the map. Back in the day, there were maps. Y'all remember? I used to have a big book of maps, and it was awesome. I actually kind of like that idea. You know, if they ever just zap the internet, what are we going to do? We're going to be looking for somebody that has a map. Anyway, she says, hey, turn left here. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go right. You know, what normally happens, guys? That's, you get lost. And then you say, well, where am I supposed to go? Why should I tell you? You're not going to listen anyway. Right? So it makes sense to us if we don't obey the directions and we get off somewhere that we're not being led of the Spirit. So it is dangerous to neglect the Spirit's leading. You know, a good life is basically, and I hate to so like oversimplify stuff, but A good life is basically just a pile of good choices. That's what it is. I mean, really, I believe it's pretty simple. A good life is just a bunch of good choices stacked. You know what a bad life is? It's just a bunch of bad choices. You say, well, there's things that come and there's tragedy that yes. But again, over here on the good life side, those same tragedies and things can happen as well. But we just make the good, we let the Spirit lead us and guide us and hold our hand through those choices. And so we, again, I feel like the message is kind of one note. We need to make the choice. And so I want to get to the third point here and finish this lesson today. And next week we'll be having Easter, so we won't have a Sunday school time. So I'd like to finish this series this morning. The third one is this: pray in the Spirit. And this is important. You know, when you're walking with someone, you're going to be talking to them, most likely. You go for a walk with your wife. It'd be very awkward if you never said anything to one another. Now, if you go for a jog with your wife, which I do, and she's trying to talk to me, I'm like, what's your problem? I can't breathe. Don't talk to me right now. I can't. I'm just trying to survive. We can talk in the car. But I'm talking about a slow, leisurely walk. What ends up happening is conversation. You know, you just end up speaking. Well, when we walk in the Spirit, it's just natural that we'll have conversation in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, the Lord can help us as we converse with Him. And we've been in His Word that morning, and we're going throughout our day, and we're conversing with the Spirit. We're letting Him know how we feel about things. We're letting Him know the decisions that are coming up. We're just praying. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And I don't see any of us walking around on our knees all day and crawling from place to place, but it's this idea that I've always got the Lord with me, so I'm always running everything by Him. I'm always praying to Him. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times where I am on my knees and have special times of prayer, but I don't ever shut off the conversation. He's welcome in every part of my day, and so as I walk throughout my day, I'm running things by Him. And I was telling, I'll give you a testimony, and I'll close this morning. Let's see, are there any other points here? Okay. So a spiritual weapon, a continual conversation. So prayer is one of the primary weapons that we have. In the book of James, if you don't have wisdom, and he's talking about wisdom to weather trials, wisdom for life, you don't have it, what does he say to do? Ask, right? That's it, ask. And he also says, you have not because you ask not. So we need to ask. But we need to invite the Lord into our day very early. We need to be obedient, walking with Him throughout the day, and then we need to be conversing and talking to Him. Yesterday, I'll give you this example, and it's somewhat humorous, but the Lord did this for me. Yesterday, I prayed over a urinal. You say, that's weird. So downstairs, we're remodeling the bathrooms, and what happened is, so we're tiling the walls. I got to share it real quick. I could take a while with this because it, but we're tiling the walls, and we get to the tile that goes, that one wall on the plumbing side where all the pipes are, that's the only wall that's hard because you got to cut out around all the pipes, and you try to do that where it looks good also, so it's you try to be careful with that. Well, there's one tile, just the way it had to be cut, it just had to have a little section cut out of it, and the bottom strip was so narrow that it's just about impossible to keep it together, and so I tried it a couple times, and even the vibration of the saw would split the tile at the bottom. And so you just couldn't keep it together with the tools that I had, at least. And I tried several different ways. And finally, I just told my wife, you know what? That thing, that tile's behind the urinal. No one's ever going to see it. It's not a big deal. And it really isn't. And so don't be going down there and looking, you know, and all that. But I said, I'm just going to put it in as two pieces. And I'm going to, you know, a good tile man can kind of hide that gap. And I'll just hide the gap and it'll be fine. And so I stuck it to the wall. But I'm telling you, it bothered me. It bothered me that tile had a split in it. I lay awake at night going, it's behind the urinal. No one's going to see it. Who cares? It doesn't matter at all, but it bothers me. You know, that's just I'm messed up that way. And so anyway, a few days pass, and now I'm installing the fixtures. And so I put all the urinals, the toilet in, and everything, and I flush that urinal on the left, and it's leaking. And all the, I could go into it, but all the plumbing kind of had to be reworked. But that one I thought was good, so I didn't rework it. And I just put a new gasket on. I thought it would be fine. But the way it was, there wasn't enough pipe coming out of the wall, and the gasket wasn't pressed. And so it was just leaking out the bottom. So I called my wife, and I was like, I'm going to have to tear tile out tomorrow, and I'm going to have to re-plumb that. I already knew the spot was real tight, and I just knew like it was going to be a hard job. And I also didn't want to tear tile off the wall we had just done. And but I put it off. I was like, I'm going to do that tomorrow. Well, I'm telling you, I got over there yesterday morning, and before I ever looked at that urinal, I prayed. I said, Lord, and I had been in the Bible. I had already prayed and got my day started, asked him to fill me and be with me. And I'm telling you, when I got to that toilet, I said, I'm serious, it's a urinal. And I said, I better pray about this. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. He wanted me to pray about that. You say, well, what's that about? That's weird. No, he wants to be a part of my day. So I did pray, and I took the plumbing off. I pulled the thing off the wall. I knew what I was looking at. I knew what the problem was. And you know what? I said, okay, I'm going to have to take off some tile here. And you know what happened? I was able, because that tile had a crack in it, I was able to just take a tiny piece of tile off instead of taking the whole tile off. Because if it was all one piece, you understand, I would have had to take the whole thing off, but and it would have shown outside of that space. But I just took this little piece off, like this big, and I said, well, who knows? Maybe I can get to this. And so I remove a little bit of sheetrock, and sure enough, I can see the problem. And I get in there, and with some tools, and a few minutes later, my wife calls me once, and I'm like literally under the thing, and I'm like, I just try not to get frustrated. I can't talk. Call me back. A few minutes later, put it all back together, and was able to put that little tile back in, put the urinal on. It doesn't leak. And I'm telling you, it went quick. It went easy. And here's the thing. I just believe God was in it when the tile broke. I mean, it's like he prepared the way, knowing that he's going to have to pull this thing off because he's knuckleheaded and he didn't fix it right the first time. And so he's going to have to pull this off. So this tile, and I'm worried about this broken tile, but that's the whole reason I was able to just take the little piece off, put it back on, put the thing back. And right now you can tell it because I haven't finished it. But by the time I get done, I promise you won't know it was ever happened. I'm just telling you, God answered my prayer over something that silly and simple. And it taught me this lesson. Sometimes when something sort of breaks in our life, we don't understand why. There's a later purpose. Something is as just gross as plumbing a urinal, you can learn a spiritual lesson if you're in the Spirit. I'm telling you, any other day where I maybe am not in the Spirit, I told, what did I say about that yesterday? One real good way to get backslidden is to be a plumber. Or a mechanic, either one of those. And like Brother Dave McCracken, one of my favorite preachers, he once one time said a mechanic is the only person that ought to be allowed to cuss. And I would add to that plumbers as well, if you've ever done much of that. Living in the Spirit, not just giving those big, we ought to give the big decisions to God, but I'm telling you, if we just give him all the little ones, the big ones are easy, they're obvious. The big ones are always obvious. It's just the day by day. Is the Lord with you during the day? Are you, he is, but are you allowing him? And so being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit wraps it all up. It's all our choice. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, without whom we could not navigate this life or the things that you want us to do are your will. And so we're thankful for him and his work in our life. I just pray you'd help us all to consciously yield to you, make that decision, Lord, that we'd obey you as you lead us. And then, Father, that we'd be in prayer. We'd constantly be talking to you so that we could know what it is that you'd have us to do next. Lord, we'll thank you for it. I pray you'd be with us this morning, be with our morning service as well, and everything to follow. God, may you get honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.